Father, we just thank you for the word. We thank you for the privilege to come in front of you and eat, Father God, at your table. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost that's here. He's the teacher. Father, it's not a man, it's not a person, not anybody in this world could have the wisdom that he has. So, Father, we submit ourselves. The hearers submit themselves and the teacher submits himself to the gift of the Holy Ghost so that we can grow, we can increase in the knowledge of the Word of God. Father, I thank you for your anointing that is ever present and always willing to reach out and touch the hearts and lives of people. Father, I thank you for the ears of the hearers to be open, ever ready, and open to hear the word that comes forth tonight, that it would be a blessing. It would correct, Father God, where correction is needed. It would help, Father God, and encourage where encouragement is needed. And Father God, it would divide where division is needed between our soul and our spirit man. Father, we know your word brings that division. And sometimes it hurts to cut away our flesh, but Father God, if we will do it, we will submit to it. There is a greater glory on the other side of cutting it away. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for that anointing of the teacher to be present here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you guys know it's Valentine's Day today? Well, you know, so I was thinking, what should I teach on? I got this huge message like I normally teach on about, you know, submit yourself to God and, you know, and hammer on you and all that. But then I thought, well, it would be nice to teach a service on love. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it sweet? It is good. Amen. So I thought I'd talk to you guys this morning about love. And you know, in John Shear's typical style, it probably won't just stop with the good parts. It'll stop with where there's challenge and there's a little bit of where there's a little bit of cutting away of the self. Amen. I find it funny, you know, that the way the church is, the universal church I'm speaking of, in our approach to holidays, right? We always celebrate the holidays. We really focus on Easter and Christmas. Those are big Christian holidays, right? So Valentine's Day, yeah, kind of a little bit. But you know, if you think about it, what we do is we celebrate Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day. We should be celebrating that all year long as a Christian. We don't just take one time and snip it out. And that's why I think I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about Christmas because it seems like when we get into the Christmas season, it's everybody's excited. It is an exciting traditional time for families and lots of memories and all those things. But you know, as a Christian, we celebrate Christmas every day of the year. Same with Easter. We celebrate Easter every day of the year. And so it's just not foreign. If you go to church and you're involved in the church and you sit in church, those messages, those holidays just aren't foreign to you, right? They're just like, it's almost like a homecoming to what you know and to be true all year long. Now there are a remnant of Christians that just show up on Christmas and Easter. You know, and that's unfortunate for them because, you know, it is a real homecoming probably for them. And, you know, grasping for what they know to be good in their life and their heart. But for us that are here this morning and us that attend church on a regular basis, it's a good thing to come to the church and always be reminded of the holidays and the things that the world just kind of seems to just take a snippet of. But we just hold dear in our hearts all year long. Amen. I think Valentine's Day is one of those times. Where we there's a lot of talk about love. There's a lot of talk in the world, a buzz about, you know, giving gifts and doing these things and doing unselfish things. And it's a lot of pressure, right? Amen, for the guys. Because we got to do something. I don't know about the girls, but, you know, I feel guilty. Every time I see a Jared commercial. Amen. If I didn't do well. So there is a lot of pressure, but you know what? There's not a lot of pressure if you're serving God regularly all year long. Amen. There's not a lot of pressure if you really do love your wife and love your family and love your church and you display it all the time. There's not a lot of pressure because it just becomes a part of who you are. It becomes a part of your character, a part of how you work, how you do things. So I want to take this opportunity to focus on what love really is. Because the world has an idea what love is. The world has an idea what love is. And it's pretty screwed up, to say the least. So I want to talk to the church. And this is pretty basic. This isn't a huge heavy or anything, but I believe, you know, there's all kinds of people here in different stages of their life, and so it may be a heavy revy for some of you. And just because you come to church all your life doesn't mean that you are really truly surrendered to God's love in your life. So we all have room to grow, right? We all have room to grow. Do I need to move this mic? It seems kind of weird there. It's all good. Do you want to fix it? Oh, I'm good? Okay. I'm just making sure because it sounds echoey to me, and I didn't want to, if it was placed wrong, if it was my fault. All right. So let's take a look at what love is. The world would have us believe that love is something that comes, and love is something that goes. Okay? Because you always hear, right, well, I've fallen in love, right? You hear that term, but a lot of people say, I've fallen in love. Well, that same person, you know, a little bit later says, I've fallen out of love. Well, that's the world's concept of what love is. It does always seem to kind of come to the concept of the feeling of love. That love is somehow attached to or connected to how I feel about someone else. Right? And there's a truth to that. But if your love is based on feelings, you're missing a big piece of the pie, right? You're missing a big piece of what God has in store for you. So what we look at is we say that, you know, emotions as a whole, emotions are usually how we attach ourselves to that love, you know. And when we're talking about falling in love and falling out of love, isn't it typically connected to an emotional feeling? So I'm saying emotions, but what I'm saying is really feeling, right? The feeling of love. I love you because I feel like I love you. Okay? See, I don't want to focus just on love in a marital relationship, because I think love is all encompassing in every relationship we have. Okay? If God is love, then, you know, God is truly founded. Love is some kind of a understanding that we need to grab a hold of as Christians to really fully understand what he is, who he is, and how he acts. Okay, so this word love means something more than just falling in and falling out. It's way more than just an emotional feeling or an emotional attachment we have to someone. Amen. When we hear about love, it can be kind of confusing, because the world uses the word love in about a million ways. Like, have you ever heard somebody say, I love hot dogs? And then in the next breath, they say, I love my mother. We speak about loving football, okay? We also speak about loving our cars and our houses. We speak about loving dogs and cats, okay? So love is a pretty encompassing word, wouldn't you agree, in our world system? When especially in the English language, we use the word love. It's kind of like this word. You know what I mean? But yet the world's concept, if you think about it, the world's concept of love is pretty skewed, pretty messed up. They don't really understand what it really says. So when we come into church and we say God is love, you know, there's 100 different ideas in this room about what love means. You ever think about that? Because we use these Christian terms, and that's what I would call a Christian term, God is love. And if you've been in church a long time, especially if you've been by His Word a long time, we've taught on love a lot. You ought to know what love means. But just because somebody comes in and we have some basis of understanding of what love is doesn't mean they do. Because they love their hot dogs, right? And they've heard that word expressed many, many times. They may have been in a relationship in their life, some form of relationship in their life, where the person told them they loved them in one breath, in the next breath they're abusing them, hitting them, physically, mentally. Right? You don't know where people are coming from when they hear the concept of love. Love is one of those words that's just so used in our culture, yet it's become almost unrecognizable to the average person. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to truly describe what God's kind of love is. Amen? Because I want everybody to go from this room and say, you know, at least I understand how God loves. Okay? Because you know, loving hot dogs is great, but that isn't God kind of love. All right? That's something that I like. Right? I like to eat hot dogs. And I use the word love, but I really probably don't love hot dogs in the same way I'm saying I love God. Or I love my wife. Right? And if I do, then I'm pretty screwed up. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? I'm pretty messed up. So let's look at what falling in love means. What is this whole term falling in love? Because I think I've ruled into your minds that, okay, people come with a different concept of love. And the love I'm talking about right now is not love for hot dogs. Love for football. Love for a car. Love for a house. I'm not talking about those kinds of loves. Okay, let's just use the word like for those. I like those things, right? I really like to do those things. I enjoy them. Okay, but I'm not talking about that kind of love. Everybody clear on that? We all clear? Good? Just want to make sure. Everybody back there in the back, clear? You good? You got it? All right, good. So let's move on. I'm not talking about that kind of love. So when you hear the world say, I'm falling in love with someone else, what does that mean? Okay? About probably 90% of the time, it starts with some kind of feeling. Or emotion, or a tingle in your body. Okay, I don't know how else to describe it for you. But lots of times when people say they're falling in love, what they really mean is that they're feeling like they like this person. Okay, they really enjoy being around them. And a lot of the times, that falling in love catchphrase is a lot of times equated in some kind of attraction physically. Okay? Some kind of a physical attraction. All right? Before long, if you keep kind of staying there, right? You know, most of us have kind of fallen in love in that way. If you stay there, you kind of become obsessed with them, right? Right? Do you get to a point where you're like, okay, this feels good. I'm liking it. And then at some point in time, that's all you can think about. Has anybody ever experienced that besides me in this room? I don't know. I feel like I'm not... Okay. All right. So if you've never experienced that, then you, I guess... I don't know what to tell you. Praise God. Okay, but there is a feeling that attaches itself emotionally to our flesh, to our carnal mind, to our physical man, the senses, the five senses. There are feelings that attach themselves to us and that we would describe them as I'm falling in love. Okay, the world describes it that way. I've heard Christians describe it that way. I've heard the same Christians say that they fell out of love with this very person they fell in love with. Okay? Which tells me that it's probably more carnally, emotionally based than it is deeper than that. Okay? Because God, I don't think God's up there falling in and out of love with people. Okay? You know what I'm saying? I mean, God's not today saying, hey, I really love you, Billy. You're awesome. You are the apple of my eye. Billy. I love you. And tomorrow going, I can't stand you. You are a jerk. You are the biggest loser. That's not God, right? We can't even fathom that a loving God would do that. But yet, how many of us as Christians have done that time and time and time again in our lives? How many people, you know, in the world do that almost every single day? Right? That's their concept of love. You fall in and you kind of fall out. Right? This person, when you're kind of obsessed with them, they become the most wonderful person you have ever met in your life. They are perfect in every way, right? You're obsessed. They are by right just like wow, right? Okay, in your mind they are perfect. But listen, this is hardly the foundation for any kind of healthy relationship in your life. You know why? Because the average lifespan of this type of love is about 2 years. And that's when it just disappears. And anybody that's been in a relationship for longer than a couple years where you've been committed to it and you've stuck in it, know what I'm talking about. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Is it just me? Okay. There comes a point in your life when the relationship you're in, to some degree in one person, another degree in another person, it becomes strained. And a lot of the feelings are just gone. Okay. Now, it doesn't happen to everybody, I'm sure, but it probably happens to most. And I would imagine at some point in every relationship there came a point when the feelings just weren't there. Okay? So a lot of times people say, hey, let's just translate this into other kinds of relationships. Because I told you, I'm not just talking about marriage or intimate relationships between a man and a woman. I'm talking about all our relationships here. Okay? So let's translate this kind of relationship commitment into how we're committed to a church, or how we're committed to a friend, or how we're committed to other people. Oh boy. This is where it gets a little more challenging. Okay? Because our commitments get looser and looser and looser the further we go away from that marital commitment and family. Okay? So family is the nucleus, and unfortunately in our society today, that family commitment is doesn't even seem to be holding together very well. Okay? But that is the most tight kind of relationship commitment that God has established in this earth. Period. Okay? It's funny, you know, but God has ordained, you know, that's why, you know, our society is attacking the society, which I believe the enemy, the devil, he's attacking relationships. And one of the main attacks he has, he's definitely had over the last 20 to 30 or 40, 50 years, is on marriage. He is hitting it full front, 100%. He's attacking family relationships. He's tearing them apart. He's trying to destroy them. He's trying to destroy the commitment that's in them. He's doing everything he can to unwind the concept of being committed in any kind of relationship. Let me challenge you to say that is the tactic of the enemy at every front of every kind of relationship there is in this world. He wants to destroy, he wants to divide, he wants to conquer. And one of the ways he conquers, one of the ways he accomplishes unraveling people's life is by destroying the very commitment that holds it together. The enemy would like to destroy every relationship that he possibly can. Because he knows that when he destroys commitment in relationships, he breaks apart an individual from the very strength that they need in order to overcome him. And combat him. And defeat him. The Bible says in so many different locations, I'm not even going to try to name them, but go ahead and review it and read it. The Bible says in way too many locations, way too many places, that when you divide yourself from your brother or sister or anybody, you are in a position where the devil can tear you apart. Okay? There's been way too many books written on it. I'm not even going to try to explain it to you. I think the fact is that you can gather that that's his M.O., and one of the main points of contact, or one of the main points of tearing apart, has been in family relationships. In commitments that a husband and a wife, which is the nucleus of a family relationship, he has tried his darndest over the last several years to break apart those commitments. Why is he doing that? Because he knows that's the strength of any church. That's the strength of any city. That's the strength of any state. That's the strength of any country, is the foundation of family commitments. Right. You know why? Because that is the ordained position that God established in Adam and Eve in the beginning. He said, a woman shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to her husband, and they shall become one. This is ordained of God, period. And you can see it on every front that God is trying to attack it. Or that the devil's trying to attack it. You can see it on every front. Every way, shape, and form. You can see it when you go look at any sector of this society, any sector of any country. You can see that's where he's destroying people. Our strength is in our commitments to each other. And if we love with the love of only feelings, if we only go so that far in our commitments, if we only go that far in our commitments, in our relationships, we will be that next church skipper. We will be that next person that's moving on to the next best thing. We will be the person that can't stick through thick and thin. Okay? Because you don't have the very foundation you need in order to stick with something. Right? If we're going to be doing the things that God wants us to do, we have to be committed in relationships to each other. Okay, it doesn't mean it's perfect. Can I hear amen? Amen. It doesn't mean it's perfect. Okay? It does not mean it's perfect. Little scene. But this scene plays out in relationships every single day in every single home. But it's not just homes, guys. It's not just homes. This plays out in churches. This plays out in families. This plays out in friendships. This plays out in all of our commitments that we make to each other. And at the foundation of that interaction was a blame game going. Okay, and that's what happens. You know what? I've been in those conversations in my family and in relationships I have in my life. I don't know about you guys, but I've been in those conversations where it's, well, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. That is reality. Because we're all taking a position where we're going to stand our ground. I'm the victim in this situation. And it's so interesting. I think about that scene, and I see that scene playing out time and time again in relationships all across churches, families. And if we're truly going to become the nucleus or the foundation for what the successful church universally, and more importantly, what communities are made up of, if we're the salt, right? If we're that preserver in this world system, if we are that preserver, then we have to live to a higher standard than the world does. Amen. That's the world's mindset right there. Taking a position and saying that I'm the one wronged right now and you are doing it to me. We stand our ground. And it gets violent. And it gets physical. And it gets abusive. And it goes beyond what is acceptable in any way, shape, or form. And it certainly is not what anybody had envisioned when they got into this falling in love relationship in the beginning. But I'm telling you right now, at some point in time in every relationship you're in, every single interaction you have with someone, work, home, family, church, whatever it is, anytime you make a commitment in some kind of a relationship or some kind of a contract or some kind of agreement that I'm going to do something, there's going to be someone disappointing you. There is going to be someone disappointing you. You know, that's why Jesus, when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, did not defend his position. Do you know everything about that? Right? He didn't defend his position. There was a reason for that. He was laying an example for us. You know, and then if you back up to when he washed his disciples' feet and he said, "Hey, listen, wash your brother's feet." Because there's going to come a time when he's going to have dirty feet and he's going to need you to wash them. Okay? Jesus laid down example after example after example after example of where people failed him, and yet he still stayed true and faithful to the relationship and the commitment. You know what? I don't know. I was just thinking about this just right now. I don't know that we can truly fathom the love that God had for the nation of Israel. I don't think we can really fathom the love that God had for the nation that He picked out and set apart and established Himself in to display Himself to the world. I don't think we can fathom the deep love God had for them. But those were the very people that put Him on the cross. Those were the very people that denied Him when He came.
And there was a reason that God, in the person of Jesus, did not answer the accusers in that time. Because there was no point in answering the accuser at that time. His point was not to sit there and argue a position of strength or weakness. Because I guarantee you, if God would have chosen to argue, He would have won. There would have been no question who was right or who was wrong. Do you think it was beyond God to open up all of the skies and display Himself in all His glory? Make everybody get on their ground and face down and display Himself in that very place. Do you think it was possible? Do you think it was conceivable that God, the God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and the earth, could have done that? Why didn't He? He didn't because there was no point in doing it. An argument like that only stops when someone makes a decision. And any of you that watched the movie know that movie plays out. And if you haven't watched it, I suggest you do. Because it'll probably mean something a little different to you after this message. Because there's something happened in a person in that relationship. And they made a decision to change. Something got a hold of them. And they made a decision to change. And it wasn't predicated on the other person. It wasn't predicated on their performance. It wasn't predicated or established on their desire to do anything different. It was established in the fact that they made a decision they're going to change. They're going to change. Jesus established that for us, right? Jesus established that for us. He didn't defend Himself because there was no point in defending Himself. All Jesus was doing was establishing a pattern for us and making a way to God. From the time He came into the earth till the time He died on that cross, He was establishing a pattern for us and making a way. That's it. It's that simple. You know, and when we read the Bible, the New Testament, we hear the eyewitness accounts. We hear the eyewitnesses' accounts of what the disciples saw in Jesus, the man, in the pattern of His life, in His example, His character, His habits, what He did, how He acted. We see the living witness from the eyewitnesses of what they did. A lot of people think this is just another book. I'm telling you right now, this is historical fact. And why is it historical? It's historical because it actually describes a person that existed. I mean, we believe that at our core as Christians, right? I mean, if we don't, then we're wavering, wondering, I wonder if God's real. I'm telling you right now, I believe this is a history book of who Jesus was. From the time you open up and crack the book of Matthew till you close it in Revelation, I think it's a history and some prophetic of what's going to come, but a history of what God is. A history of how He expressed Himself. Right? A history lesson from eyewitnesses. Like if you were to go away from here, some of you guys are taking notes. Some of you guys will have recollections. Okay? There's a few hundred people in here. Right? You would leave here, if we didn't have any video or audio or anything like that to record what happened, you would be the only ones that would be able to say what John said. Right? You're eyewitnesses of it. And you, the 300 of you, could, let's say you were being interrogated by the police, you could give an eyewitness of what happened at Bias Word on Sunday morning. You could say this and this and this and this. And if there was a lot of you that had agreement on certain points, any person that's doing any kind of investigation would say, that's true. That's probably pretty close to what happened. Because out of the 300 people, 200 people said they saw that and heard that. Whereas this one, you know, just this one person saw it and this one person saw this. Inconclusive, right? Well, this book is a compilation of several eyewitnesses written down, the best of the best. I'm talking about the disciples. wrote most of this, and they were eyewitnesses of God. They were eyewitnesses of His presence, eyewitnesses of His, of who He is. Let me give you an example of that, because I love one of my favorite things in the Bible. It's John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." And then in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" Listen, right there, that's Jesus. That's the man of Jesus right there. That's the person of Jesus. He became flesh. The Word became flesh. You know, that's what I think sometimes when we say, you know, we get into these Christian terms, sometimes we don't connect the dots. I don't know about you, but I do that sometimes, right? Because we say them so often, we just get to the, oh yeah. And it's kind of like, I love you, right? I love you. High five. It gets used so often that it almost becomes non-meaningful, you know? And you know, sometimes I think we use words like that. Like one of them is, you know, I'm going to do the Word. Okay? I'm going to do the Word. Or I'm going to live my life according to the Word. Do you know when you say that, you're not just saying that you're going to follow a bunch of written words in a book. You say that, you're saying that I am going to pattern my life after the same example that Christ had. Because He is the Word become flesh. When you say that, you're saying, I'm going to do it like He does it. I'm going to pattern and fashion my life after the Word. That's not just words written in a book. That's like Jesus standing in front of you saying, this is where you should go. And you go. Or He's standing over here and He says, this is where you should go. And you go. I want you to think about it like if I were to tell Billy to stand up and say, go to the back of the room. Billy, go to the back of the room. Okay? He's there. Now come back here. Now go right. Now go left. Okay? It's that personal to you on what the Word is. It's like we have this connection with God in the person of Jesus. He is right in front of us. He's right around us. He's telling us what to do. Okay? He's telling us how to act. He's laying down a pattern of where we need to be and how we need to go. Some would call that being a robot. I call that doing it His way is the right way. Yeah. Amen? I can go my way. You know, I could go the way of the video. I could do that, right? I could go that way. I can take my position. I can be, you know, I'm not moving. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm not moving. But just like Jesus taking a position in His trial, what would be the point? You're right, I'm wrong. So what's the point? If our relationship is fractured, what's the point if we pull further apart than coming closer together? What's the point if the enemy can come into my life and unravel it like a cheap watch? What's the point? And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Trust me when I say this. That is exactly what the devil would like to do in your life. He would like to unravel you like a cheap watch. Put you on the ground and pound you into pummel so that you're unrecognizable for your purpose. The intended purpose for what you have. So that you cannot be recognized anymore for the Christian you are. He wants to pummel you. He desires to tear you apart. Let me get you an understanding. He wants to rip your life away. Yes. He wants to tear you apart. And I have seen it so many times. I've been around here enough now. You know, when I was younger, I used to believe that people could go and people could come and nothing would happen. But now I've seen a few people's lives unravel because they made a strategic error in one position in their life and they divided themselves not only from church, people and God. And guess what? I can look now at from the time they made the thing to the time of now, and I can say, wow, that is the devil's handiwork right there. He unraveled their life. You know, when I was young, I couldn't say that, but I can say that now. I'm still kind of young, but not so young anymore. Amen? Praise God. Getting older. And I've seen it a few times. Pastor Cook, you could probably come up and say, give us probably 1,000 examples of people's lives being unraveled because they made a strategic error at one point in their life. They got off track. They got their heart wrong. They took that position. I mean, think about that video. You got two people taking positions. And if they go down that course, their life is unraveling. I know in that video, you know, the wife is really infatuated or kind of taken with this guy that's the perfect guy. Right? In the movie, you kind of see the end of that. He's not so perfect after all. He just looked good. He looked better than what I got. Right? His motives weren't right. What he was going about it was wrong. Turns out he was married, and she didn't even know it. Right? I think that's how the story went. Right? So that's kind of how it is. We start to deviate from God's plan. We start to deviate from God's ways. We start to move out on our own, trekking on our own way. The end of that road is no good. No good place. No good place. The end of that road is no good place. And I'm talking about every relationship in your life. I'm talking about every relationship in your life. I'm not talking about just marital relationships. I'm talking about every commitment, friendship, relationship you have. God has to be the center of it. And when God's the center of it, it will work. When God's not, it won't. I mean, even if the other person moves away, goes off, doesn't, you know. I mean, you know, those things play out. People try hard to reconcile relationships, but the other party won't reciprocate, right? That does happen. People make change. They make heart changes. They make decisions. And the relationship is so rent. But you know what? The person that makes the heart change is in the best position they can be. No matter where the other person is. See, that's what Jesus was doing. He was dying on the cross. He made a statement. He took a position. He made a decision. I'm not going to answer my accusers. There's no point. I'm going to go ahead and pay the price. I'm going to take a position on this matter. And my position is, I'm not going to defend my position. I'm going to keep my heart right. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to be Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do my job. What He's called me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to be firm. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to waver. They're going to whip me. They're going to kick me. They're going to destroy me. The devil's going to try to kill me. He's going to try to rent me. But you know what? I'm standing my ground in righteousness. And I know if I stand my ground in righteousness, I'm going to be okay. And guess what? Jesus, in the end, He's pretty okay. But you know what He did for us? Is He laid a pattern. An example. He laid down a gauntlet in the ground and said, this is how you're now needing to do it. This is the pattern. This is the behavior you have to have in your relationships with people. You can't take a position defending your position. Because if you take a position defending your position, there's no point. Because I have called you to reconcile. I have called you to get it right. So it comes down to this. If I believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive, that serving others is more important than being served, that my best end is founding and making their life better. Okay? Let me read that again. It comes down to this, right? That it is more blessed to give than to receive. That serving others is more important than being served. That my best end is found. My best end, Jesus' best end. Jesus' best end. My best end is being patterned after Him. My best end is found in making their life better. then it will affect the way I treat them. It'll affect the way I see them. When they see this attitude expressed in my behavior, they know that something has changed. Well, what's changed? What's changed? Something inside changed. Because I made a decision. When they see this attitude expressed in my behavior, they know something has changed. If I am consistent, then service becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a habit. Okay? If I'm consistent in this attitude towards people, then serving them becomes an attitude of a habit. Or a habit or a lifestyle. Something I can do without even having to think about it. Can you do it even if they are not loving you? Can you do it even if they are not loving you? God did. Right? He loved us when we were unlovely, but that's God. I'm me. Right? I know that you're you. But that's the amazing thing about being a Christian. You're His child. That's the amazing thing about being born again. You have a different lease on life. That's the amazing thing about all of a sudden making a decision for Christ. Because you have the capacity within you to do the things He's asked you to do. He can empower you to love an unlovely person. Okay, we've seen it many times. A wife chooses to love her husband even though she doesn't feel loved by him. A man chooses to love his wife even though she's not doing things that make him feel loved. Right? What typically will happen in a Christian family is just what happened in the movie. The other person has God in them too. And most of the time what needs to happen is someone needs to lay an example. But there's very few that will do it. There's very few that will sacrifice. Sometimes, I'm not just talking about marital relationships here. I'm talking about every relationship in your life. I'm talking about work. You know, I taught them a message to the men one time. I said how to be recession-proof, right? I think I mentioned that last time I preached. How do you become recession-proof? Do it different than the world. Do it God's way and He can bless you. Right? You don't have to be laid off. Because God's got your back. You don't have to be lacking. Because God's got your back. You don't have to lack anything. You've got God in your life. And if you'll approach your job like you approach a relationship in every other relationship, and you make a decision at some point in time that I'm here to serve and not be served, that if they took my money away, well, gosh, what? Oh, well. You want to cut my pay? Okay. Whatever. You know what? We have a relationship here. I understand. I really believe I'm worth more. I'm gonna honestly give you 110% as long as I'm here. I'm not going to lie to you, though. I am going to look for opportunities where I can make more money. Right? That's integrity, right? And then don't just say that. Give the 100%. Make them realize they made a wrong choice when they took the money away from you. Go an extra mile. Ask for extra duties. Go beyond. When they take your coat, give them your cloak. Right? That's the mindset of a Christian. That's the mindset of a believer. That's the mindset of Jesus. That's the pattern He laid. See, this is the mindset we've got to have. This is the mindset of strength and not weakness. This is the mindset that gets us away from the world system and gets us into God's system. Listen to me, I'm not kidding. You can be blessed in your life when you do it the way God wants you doing it. Period. But if you do it the way the world does it, if you think the way the world thinks, if you think the way they do things, you will mess it up every single time. And He can't bless that ground. There's too few people willing to take the second seat in a relationship. There's too few people willing to step up and say, I'm here to serve. Because we all are here to be served, right? I've done my piece. I've done my part. If Jesus would have had that attitude, we would not be here today. This whole world would have folded up. God would have had to do something different. But thank God He didn't. You know, see, I think this is why Jesus is asking us to live in this world where it's so dark, so raunchy, so crooked. There's some kind of pattern that needs to be established within the kingdom of heaven. I don't quite understand it. I don't quite get it. I don't fully grasp it in eternity. But I know that God has a purpose for everything. And I believe His purpose for Jesus was to lay down a pattern. And I believe His purpose for us is to say, there's some people that can follow it. We're His children, amen? We're His children. We are God's children. Amen? Let me read this again. Can you do it? Even if they are not loving you. Even if they are not serving you. Even if they're wrong and they're hurting you and kicking you. God did. Right? He loved us when we were unlovely. He didn't answer His accuser. But that's God on me. I can't do it. The moment you say you can't, you can't. But if you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you, like the Bible says He said it was, you can do it. You're not losing when people take from you. You're never losing anything because God has your back. He has your back. Amen? So what is love? Well, the Bible breaks it down into four big words. Friendship, love. I'm not going to go into all the Greek, right? But I know God said, when he said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When He said that, He meant it. And that word love there is agape, which is a word we say a lot around here. Agape, agape, agape. Okay, if you've never heard that word before, you don't understand that word, I just described agape to you. Amen? So when you hear the word agape, you can know exactly what it means. When Jesus went to the cross and He became the pattern, that was agape. It was the greatest act of agape love that we've ever, ever, ever witnessed in the history of the world. I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus' act of agape love laid a pattern for His kingdom that will be the pattern for all eternity and for all to live by. What God's asking for us to do is in this dark, raunchy, cruddy place called earth. In our cruddy, raunchy, natural flesh, He's calling us to live out of our spiritual man. He's calling us to say, to rise up in love, that agape kind of love, and pattern our lives and our behaviors after Him. Amen. Not because He's forcing us to, because you could get up and walk out of here right now. I ain't holding you. You can get up. Go ahead. Leave. I didn't make you come this morning. Obviously, we've got seats. There's not a lot of people that are here. There's a bunch of people hanging out all around this area. We got plenty of seats for people. There's a lot of people that aren't going to come. Okay? Coming to church is one piece. It's a great piece. Because how do you get a message or hear the word if you don't come? How do you get the word of a preacher if you don't listen? But you're free, right? God hasn't come down and struck Jerry Haywood and said, "You will do this." Hold his hand and push him around. That is not our God. He's a loving, caring, gentle man. He's not going to force you. He's going to let you go ahead and have the consequences of your life choices. Some of those consequences are good if you choose His way. Some of them are bad. And even sometimes when you choose going against God's way, there's consequences that are good for the natural man. But I don't want those consequences. I want the consequences God has for me. That when the guy that I work for takes the $2 away from me per hour because you don't like me, or some stupid thing. I can't figure it out. Been working my butt off. Doesn't appreciate me. When the guy takes the money away from me, I can do it differently. I can go against the grain. I can be completely different. I can blow his mind and say, well, that's great. Took the $2 away from me. It's going to make my life a little harder. But you know what? I'm here to serve you and serve this company. You have a purpose in building this or doing this or whatever. I'm here. And you come back the next day and you're more determined. More determined. And then when he takes a dollar away, more, you go, gosh, this really cuts right here. If I could go get another job, I would, right? Took my $2, now you're taking another buck from me? I've given you everything. I've given you it all. See, that's the mindset of the world, right? Kind of take your position, say, I'm wronged. Take a different position, right? Do it a different way. Go about it a different way. Think differently. That's love in action, in the rubber meeting the road of your everyday life. Okay? Same thing happens in our relationships and family. Same thing happens at church. I once said to someone, and I'll say it again to this church, I'm going to say it boldly. If you ever, ever, ever think about ministry for God and money in the same thought process, you're wrong. If you ever think about doing your job only for the almighty dollar, you're wrong. If you ever think about approaching the relationships of your life with what you can get out of it instead of the mindset of what you can give, you're wrong. See, think differently. I don't know how to say it more clearly than that. I don't know how to position myself more strongly in this mindset. But if you ever, ever, ever think God's called you to ministry and you think, wow, if I got a hold of, you know, 70 churches that would support me with $1,000 a month, that's $70,000 a month. I could be making $10,000 for my family. Then I could give $60,000 to the ministry. Ain't I good? You're wrong. You should always approach ministry, life, with the concept of what am I going to give? God will certainly bless me out of that. What I'm going to serve? Then that's the foundation for any blessing I got coming my way. That's the mindset we got to have. Period. I don't know how to say it more strongly, more boldly. This is what the mindset's got to be when we approach our life. Why? Because that's how God wants us to be. The moment you think you've gotten robbed, you are robbed. You're robbed of the blessing that God can provide. Because I would much rather have God's blessing than anything I can manipulate out of people. I would much rather have God's blessing on my life, in every area of my life, in every relationship. I would much rather have that than anything I can, you know, shoehorn out of a person's life. Whenever I start thinking I deserved it, I have this little thing that goes on in my mind. And it's not easy to do this, trust me. And sometimes I can go a month before I click the switch. 2 months, years of thinking wrongly. But when I finally recognize that thought process, that I deserve this, why don't people respect what I do or whatever? I try really hard to grab a hold of myself and flip the switch and say, I don't deserve it. It's not something I deserve. I've got my reward. It's in heaven. There is nothing that you can do to bless me any more than that. There's nothing I can get from you that can mean anything more. And that's a hard switch to flip. Guys, that is a hard switch, to flip sometimes. I'm talking about every interaction you have in your life. It has to go through the filter of, are you here to serve in this earth system? Or are you here to be served? Flip the switch. Coming to church won't be so difficult. 3 times a week, if that's what it takes, if you're here to serve. Getting involved won't be so hard if you're here to serve. Acting appropriately with your family won't be so hard. It won't be so difficult if you're thinking that way. But it will be difficult for you if you take a position like the guy in the video or the gal in the video. It will become really hard on you. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the blessing that we have to understand. It always seems to come back to serving, Father. I don't know, Father, everything I teach, it always seems to come back to serving. Father, I don't know why that is. I think it has something to do with what I see in it, Father. And I just hope that what I see in it, Father God, gets across. And maybe some others can see it too. Father, we want to love like God loves. We want to love like you love. We want to love the way that we're intended to love. That agape kind of unselfish serving love. Father, I thank you for the pattern that was laid in Jesus Christ. I thank you that we have an example. We have exact pattern of how to do it. It isn't a mystery. It's not a wonderment of how to do it. It's right there for us to grab a hold of. Father, I thank you that we do it. We do it wholeheartedly. I know this word challenged every single person in this service this morning. I know it. I know it. Father, I know it challenged me. So, Father, to the degree it challenged us where we're at, Father, let us take a step up and begin to act on it. In whatever area we're supposed to, we can't go there all at once, but we can certainly go there one step at a time. So, Father, I just ask that you give every single person in this room the wisdom to know where they need to make that step, Father God. I pray that they'll make it, and they won't defer the decisions they need to make in their heart. They won't defer them for another day. There's no better day than today to make a decision for you. Father, we make that decision. We make that decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.